So Mike, he's recovering now after surgery, and he was willing to share his testimony. We told you about some healing that took place, and we wanted to get it straight from Mike's mouth, right? Yeah. Awesome.
Thank you. I'm a little nervous, but it's family, yeah. Back in May, I had to take a scan for my lungs because I was a heavy smoker, and I was diagnosed with COPD and emphysema, and they just were taking my picture of my lungs every year. Well, this year in May, they found a shadow on my left lower lung. So they said I had to take a PET scan, which would show up cancer, and the PET scan showed a 2-inch tumor on my left lung, on the bottom of my left lung. And you know, they said I would have to go to Boston for the lung surgeon to get it cut out and see if it's malignant or benign. And I just want to tell you, I thank you for this church for praying for me, and especially Adam and the men at the men's meeting, because August 11th, the lung surgeon cut me open to take the tumor out, and there was no tumor. And he searched for over 2 hours. So what he did was he cut the bottom of my lung out and had it tested, and that came back no cancer, and the tumor wasn't in the part of the lung. So I have 3/4 of a lung right now, and I'm doing good. I just want to tell you that the drugs that I was doing didn't kill me, but I thought this cancer was going to kill me. I really believed I was going to die. And don't lean on your own understanding. That came to me recently. And my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. That came to me recently too. And it just made me think. And before I end, I just want to say that I was in my room crying a lot of tears, and you know, just crying on his shoulder, just me and the Lord, you know. But before I end, like I said, I just want to thank everyone for their prayers, and they still don't know why I'm dropping weight. I dropped a lot of weight, and I'm still dropping weight. I'm having all these tests and procedures done, and they don't know. They just don't know why I'm losing weight. I'm talking like I dropped over 100 pounds so far, and I'm still going. But I just thank the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit for healing me like that, because I had doubts, and I just feel like He wanted to see me hanging on to Him. And I was scared. I was really scared. But it's funny because tomorrow I go to Boston for the follow-up to my surgery. And after I got out of surgery, the surgeon said he was dumbfounded. There's no dumbfounded to hear, because we all know that the Lord took that cancer right out of me.
Good job. Thank you for sharing. That's so cool. Hey, can we pray over you in the weight loss?
Sure.
Or if you want to keep losing and then let us know when to pray. Lord God, I just thank you for what you've done for our brother Mike. And I thank you for the village that you have surrounded him with so that, Lord, you could show us that it's not all up to us in our singular faith, but it's a group faith, a family faith that, Lord, we just together stand before you and say, you are enough and you are a wonderful healer and an amazing God and we love you. I just ask, Father, that you will regulate the weight loss until Mike's body is just perfectly in line with your will, Father, that you will make him healthy and that you will cause the Spirit of God inside of him to be life and health to his body, Father. And so, body, you be made whole and you weigh exactly what you were supposed to weigh and not a pound more and not a pound less. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Is that yours? Is that yours? Nope. Wow, I got an iPad. So I am very excited to have Neil Hubacher come and actually speak to us today. Now, Neil has always visited, you know, over the, a couple years at least, like tried it, yeah, okay. But now he's visiting as not only like a brother out there, but he's a brother on the inside. Yeah, so he's a Riverite. a lifer, a river, a lifer. And so we wanted to welcome him up. Now Neil, for those of you who don't know, he works at Cornerstone, and he's called an ambassador. He's an ambassador between pastors, ministry, and government. So he spends a lot of time with government officials and in churches, and when he's not here on Sundays, it's usually because he's traveling and going to other churches. And his job is to help the church, the body of Christ, the capital C church, engage politics. And so we're really excited to have him come and show us, you know, if you kind of scrunch your nose up, and I saw you did, and I do sometimes too, scrunch your nose up to the word politics, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a heart for it. What it just means is we have no tolerance for worldly, you know, political spirit thinking, right? And so what we want to see is Jesus come, and he has a throne that he's going to set up that's neither Republican or Democrat, right? His ways are so much higher than ours, and we think we have the insight. Really, what he wants to show is how can the church engage and influence the political people in that arena so that they can then follow God's heart and lead us in a way that's well, right? Amen. So can I call you up? And Lord, we just pray for Neil. I thank you for my brother. I just thank you that he's here. He responded to the call. Lord, I ask that you pour out an anointing over him. Lord, just speak through his mouth. Give him such a love for you, for us, that we understand that Lord, you're pulling us into the direction that you want us to go, Lord, and let us not respond out of obligation or necessity, but out of a cheerful heart to engage in the areas where you're calling us, Lord, and let your Spirit lead us and let your glory be the approval to show us that one step is being placed upon the other in the direction that you have for us, God. We love you. We bless our brother in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Daryl. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
As Daryl said, my name is Neil Hubacher, and I'm here with my wife of 13 years, Kelsey, who is truly the better half. And our son, JD, actually turns 13 today.
Yeah.
But do the math. We were married on January 3rd, so all of you guys who thought we were fornicating, shame on you. And then we have Hannah, it turns 11 in a few weeks. And little Mary is 3. She just turned 3 in September. And then we have Lily, who is about 10 weeks, I think. So that's the family. And we're so glad to be here. And as Daryl said, this is actually my third time preaching here, but it's my first as one of us, you know, just family. So that means no check this time. And that's okay. Because that's, I don't do it for the money, right? We just don't. I think that one reason that Kelsey and I feel so at home here is because I think back to about 30 years ago, I sat in a room like this in my college years, and with people about my age to about 10 years older, and a group of people just like you, us, here at the River, said, what would happen if we gave our lives fully to Jesus? And what would happen if we obeyed the Bible as best as we could? And what would happen if we tried to say yes to the Great Commission? And 30 years later, I can say that room that was about this size has turned into about 30 churches stateside, about 30 churches overseas. And it's all just because of God's glory. And it's because of what God does with people who just come together and say, Lord, we want everything you want for us. And I feel that spirit right here in River. So I feel very much at home. I had the privilege of pastoring for about 9 years, one of those 30 stateside churches. It's called Antioch Beverly. That was fun. We had a great adventure. We passed that on to our successor in 2016. And then, as Daryl said, it was 2018 that I started working for Cornerstone. And Cornerstone is one of 40 such family policy councils in as many states. Our vision is for a God-honoring New Hampshire where religious freedom flourishes, life is cherished, and families can thrive. But then, as Daryl mentioned, I'm not so much on the policy end, fighting for life, religious liberty, natural marriage, and those things, but I'm on the ministry side, where my goal, as Daryl said, is I like to connect the leaders of God's people or the shepherds of God's people, like the Daryls or your elders. I like to connect them with the leaders of government because I look at the scriptures. I look at Joseph, Esther, Daniel, others, and I see that when God puts the leaders of God's people together with the leaders of the civic government, amazing things can happen. So as Daryl said, that's where I live. I'm so sorry. Can someone actually give me some water? I don't know why. I think because I worship so much this morning. I don't want to put you all to sleep because of, I mean, if the message puts you to sleep, that's one thing, but if my voice does, that we can avoid that. So excuse me. And I just wanted to pile on. I'm so glad, Jamie, that you did what you did for Daryl and Rachel today. You are well shepherded. I can say we are well shepherded by Daryl and by Rachel. They've laid down their lives for us, and I'm just learning some of the stories. You know, Kelsey and I are just starting to learn the stories that have made this church who it is, and of course, a key part of the story is everything about how in these last decade, I suppose, Daryl and Rachel, you guys have laid down your lives for us. So thank you. I was so blown away. You know, last Sunday was Pastor Appreciation Sunday. It's the first time I've ever seen a Pastor Appreciation Sunday where the pastor said, I appreciate you and all the leaders of this church. So I just thought, who is this man? He's a humble man. And Daryl and I are just starting to get to know each other. But Daryl, I'm really eager to get to know you more. And I love the elders that I've met. And we just want to continue walking together because the way you do church, it's the only way I've known to do church, which is let's be known, know one another in all of our faults and foibles. And let's just say, God, here we are and do with us what you will. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, that said, let's pray for our speaker again, and we'll pray for you, and then let's get into it. So, Father, thank you so much. This is a wild time to be alive, and we don't want to be found fearful or lacking courage. Courage is what's needed in this hour, and you have, over the years, over the centuries, over the millennia, you've always baptized your people with the courage they've needed, with the Spirit of God, and with wisdom so we could be a part of your purposes, God. We don't want to come to the end of our lives or the end of River's story and say, gosh, we weren't all that God wanted us to be. We want to be all that you want us to be in this day and age, God. We see our culture, you know, the world's on fire, and yet we know you've got a plan. You know, the gospel is still the gospel, and it's what changes the hearts of men and women. So I pray, empower us today as we dig into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So yesterday I went to the dump, and I don't know about you, but about like 99% of my recycling was these political flyers, right? Every day, you're in my mailbox. They are filled with flyers from different candidates, are they not? So, I mean, this is New Hampshire, first of the nation primary, like our counterpart Iowa, first caucus of the nation. And so politics is a blood sport here in New Hampshire, is it not? So as Daryl kind of indicated, the question that I want to have the Lord answer for us today is, how do we operate in the political sphere without being sucked into the political spirit? In other words, from Genesis to Revelation, we see God has a very, very high value on civic government. He cares about civic government because of how it affects people, right? It affects people. Can you imagine having on your shoulders what Governor Sununu has every day, every night he goes to bed? He does care about 1.4 million people that make up this state. So God cares about the governor, and we should care about him as a person and in his role as a governor. But how do we do it? And Daryl alluded to it. How do we be in this government sphere without being sucked into the political spirit. And Daryl, you described it so well. It's that gotcha spirit. Whether you watch Fox or CNN, and you can probably guess which one I watch more of, but whichever one you watch, they're all just trying to bring the other guy down. That doesn't seem to be the kingdom of God, does it? So how are we to be in the political sphere without getting sucked into the political spirit? Well, I start out by saying this. I know it can be done. I know it's possible. And I know it's possible because of Jesus. All right? And this is still by way of introduction. We won't stay here too much. But Luke 20, verses 20 to 26, they came after Jesus exactly with this political spirit. All right? The religious people of the day, who are also the political people of the day, just to make it more confusing, they came after Jesus because they wanted to nail him. Right? Listen to this. I read from Luke 20. The religious leaders, who were also the political leaders, watched closely, sent spies. Ooh, intrigue, right? They're not coming with a pure heart, right? They pretended to be righteous. That's interesting. So that they could catch him in what he said, to hand him over to the governor's rule and authority. Okay, we got several layers. We got the Jewish authority. They want to hand him over to the Roman authority. They questioned him. Teacher, you know, doesn't this just feel like things that come out of politicians' mouths? Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly. You don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the way of God. Now let's try to nail him. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But detecting their craftiness, he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? Caesar's, they said. Well then, he told them, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. They were not able to catch him in what he said in public, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Oh, I wish I had the spirit of Jesus anytime I walk into the State House, because I need wisdom like that, and I don't normally have it, except by his grace from time to time. I start with this to say Jesus showed us we can be in both spheres correctly. We can give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and we can fully worship God. So I know there is a way for us to be in the political sphere without getting sucked into the political spirit. But then the question is, and what we'll dig into now is how? How can we do it? Because none of us are Jesus. Now we do have his spirit in us, but how should we do it? About 5 or 6 weeks ago, the world said goodbye to, I think, one of the greatest leaders in modern history. At the end of her reign, she was overseeing about 67 million people in her own kingdom. And if we count the whole Commonwealth of Nations, 2.4 billion people showed some sort of allegiance to her crown. That's more than a quarter of, or a little bit, it's a little bit more than a quarter of the world's population. You know who I'm talking about. It was so powerful. If you watched the funeral of Queen Elizabeth II, you watched right before she was laid to rest, just watching her, the symbols of her authority, the crown, the orb, and her scepter were laid on the altar. And mind you, this whole state funeral was planned by her. And by all accounts, from people on this side of the Atlantic, like Franklin Graham, Billy Graham, and on the other side of the Atlantic, the leaders of the Anglican Church, they said Queen Elizabeth loved Jesus. In fact, one pastor here in Nashville, I've just forgotten his name. He's a national pastor. He's from the UK. So he said what he loved about Christmas time is at Christmas, the politicians would all talk about morality in the UK. At Christmas, all the bishops would talk about politics in the UK, but the Queen on her Christmas address would talk about Jesus. And I have a whole thing on Queen Elizabeth that I won't bore you with today. But just to say, when a head of state is submitted to the authority of God, a lot of good can happen. How did she live in the political sphere without getting sucked into the political spirit? Because clearly she had lots of challenges in a 70-year reign that went back to Winston Churchill. Okay, she lived through, I'm going to perhaps get this wrong, either 14 prime ministers and 16 presidents. I think it's 16 presidents and 14 prime ministers. 70-year reign, lots of challenges, lots of changes in the world, not to mention her own family troubles, right? We have family troubles. Ours aren't most of us don't have ours posted on every social media website out there. But you know these things that went on with her grandchildren lately, how this must pain her. But Queen Elizabeth seemed to stay above the fray. Did she not? Dignity, duty, honor. I mean, she just really exemplified, I believe, being in the political sphere without getting sucked into the political spirit as a head of state. So fascinating. But I think that the way she did it was she adhered to words that St. Augustine spoke. Now, Augustine was one of the church fathers, so he's a few generations after the first disciples. And Augustine was the one who coined this phrase. You might have heard it. He said that we should pray like everything depended on God, but we need to work as though everything depended on us. And I think that's what Queen Elizabeth did. With 67 million people under her authority, I don't know how you don't pray, right? I can handle it. I can hardly handle my family of six. Like, God, I need you, right? So I think Queen Elizabeth, she prayed as if everything depended on God, but she worked as if everything depended on her. And you and I know this. We know it in our work lives. Like, we know the Proverbs are full of us having to be diligent. We know that we need to do our job to work, but like God, really, the results are up to him. You know, maybe if you have a sales job, you know, you just do your pitch. You don't know how someone's going to respond. You do the best you can. There's a God factor in there. We know this in our marriages, you know. I've got to love my wife. I've got to romance her. I've got to engage with her. And then there's parts of how Kelsey and I's relationship works that we just need the Lord to help us, right? I'm sure all the married people, a little nod there perhaps, right? You need God to show up. We know it in our parenting, right? I've got these four incredible children. I'll do what I need to do as I'm their main disciple maker, right? I love that JD and I had a great hike yesterday at Mount Kearsarge. So if all of a sudden I just collapse up here, it's because we did all the trails that we could there. And I'm old and my legs don't do that anymore. But it's my job to draw him out. At the same time, their personalities, you know, there's any parent will also say they're just so much of who our kids are that we have like zero control over, right? We work as if it all depends on us, but we pray as if it all depends on God. We know this in many domains, but then there's one domain that we as Christians seem to totally lose our minds in. And of course, it's the domain we're talking about today. In the political sphere, we seem to take either extreme. We either put our heads in the sand and say, "Kumbaya, Lord. Let's have another worship service. Forget that, you know, world's on fire outside there. Who cares?" Or I find the other extreme is people are engaging as if God doesn't exist. Because you read what believers are putting on social media and it's so carnal and awful. We are not reflecting Jesus in how we're presenting in the public square. And I think, Daryl, that's what you've been alluding to. And ever since I've known you, you've alluded to that a lot. So, amen. You're a good pastor. So, you are. Amen. How are we to be in the political sphere without being sucked in the political spirit? I want to look to, as Queen Elizabeth had 70 years, I want to look to a man who his reign, if you will, his tenure was 80 years. I think you know who I'm talking about. He survived four different kings and two different empires. Absolutely. Who said it? Way to go. Thank you. Sorry, say your first name. I know you, but... Aislinn, boom, gold cross. That's right, Daniel. We have so much to learn. He was able to be in that political sphere and not get sucked into the political spirit during his 80-year tenure. What were some keys for Daniel, okay? How did he do it? What I will say to us is just like I've said about Augustine, he said, you know, we pray as if everything depends on God. We work as if it depends on us. I think there's the same dynamic here we see with Daniel. He acted totally in the natural, and he saw the supernatural happen. In other words, Daniel worked in the ways that he could work in this government sphere, but the rest was up to God and how much we as the church of God's people need to act in the same way. I want to highlight four things about Daniel that show us what do we do? How do we act naturally? What do we do? What's our work in reference to the government sphere so that we can see, so we don't get sucked into the political spirit, all right? Four things that Daniel did. So it's a little bit of a survey. I know that It's good to choose one scripture to focus on, but I'm not doing that today. We're doing a little Daniel survey. We're doing more of a character survey today, okay? The first thing is Daniel avoided worldliness. Everyone say, avoid worldliness. The first thing is Daniel set himself apart for God. As it says in the beginning of the narrative, I assume most of you know the narrative fairly well. Remember that Daniel and his friends have been taken. So, I mean, we think things are bad when, you know, the party we don't like is in power. Daniel, it's not like we have not just been picked up and moved to China or Iran. You know, we have not just been picked up and moved somewhere we don't want to go. But Daniel and his buddies, they were taken from Jerusalem. Now they're in Babylon. But even in a foreign land, Daniel says, I'm going to stay true to who I am. He says, like it says, Daniel determined, as he's getting raised up in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, he determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself with those things. I'm not here to talk about food and drink, but I'm here to talk about we all have the Holy Spirit in us, and you know by the Holy Spirit when you're worldly and when you're not. Sunday morning is a tough day for me. I'll tell you why. Because I have this little device that now I'm attached to all the time called my iPhone. And on Sunday morning, I get, I don't know if you get it on Sunday morning, but do you get your screen time result or is it just me? Yeah. Does the whole world get it at Sunday like 9 in the morning? It tells me how much screen time I have had that week. And I just weep and then I come to church. Listen, the struggle's real. I wish I could tell you that in my quiet times, you know, I was just completely focused on the word and prayer. I usually have this in one hand and right here, this in the other, sadly. And I fight every day to not be just sucked in to what is going on. That's my battle. I don't know what yours is, but you know what yours is because you have the Holy Spirit. If we do not set ourselves apart, I'm talking about an internal where we say, Lord, I belong to you first. My heart belongs to you first. Like my joy is in you first. If we don't set ourselves apart first for God and his purposes, we will miss what he wants to do in and through us. Are you with me? What about you? How is God calling you not to engage in just worldliness? For Daniel, it was, hey, I can't do things the way that the culture is doing it. I got to be a little different because I know that God has purposes for me. Amen? That's all over River of Life. You are set apart. We are set apart as a people to be salt and light in the Nashua area, in the Sauhegan Valley. But we've got to be a people set apart. Amen? All right. I'm going in the order of the narrative here. So also in this time with Nebuchadnezzar, the other thing that we see Daniel and his buddies doing, so it's funny, we call Daniel by his Hebrew name, we call his buddies by their Babylonian name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thank you Sunday school and songs and all these things. But what does it say in Daniel 1:17? A little bit further in the narrative, it says that they really developed, they stewarded their God-given talents. Everyone say God-given talents. Okay, God has made you in his image. I'm looking at some really powerful people here in front of me, and I'm actually just so looking forward to the fact. I mean, Kelsey and I, we just know a few of you. We're just starting to get to know you, but every time I encounter one of you and learn something about your story, I'm just like, wow, God, that's amazing. Look, we just learned about Mike, right? Amen. Mike, I didn't know that this had happened, that God had sovereignly, supernaturally removed that's a testimony, right? Amen. Cancer from your lung. That's amazing. And God's got, there's more for you to do, Mike, right? Because you're still around. So God's not done with you.
Amen.
And we could say that for each of us here, right? You're made in God's image. You've got gifts. You've got talents. Look how Daniel and his buddies. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding, every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. Again, kind of a supernatural gift. God gives us gifts as well. That's a whole nother message on 1 Corinthians 12:13-14. And Daryl did such a great job, I thought, Daryl, when you pastored us after the, I guess, what do we call them? What was it? Yeah, Hope Over America, right? They have a mantle on them. And, you know, people have mantles. Groups have, tribes have mantles on them. They have anointings that they bring. So they brought an awesome anointing for us. And Daryl, you did a great job shepherding us. Like, same thing, okay? So like, you know, we might not all understand visions and dreams of every kind, but I believe that God has natural and supernatural gifts for you. Are we stewarding them? You know, are we trying to get better at the work that God's given me to enjoy to do? You know, I do like speaking, so I want to be a better speaker, okay? So after this, you can all give me a 10 critiques of how I can get better, right? Because it's just one of the ways that God wants to work through me, I know. But I love that River of Life. I love that you as a church, you know, you use your God-given gifts. I've noticed your hearts, I can now say our hearts for the community, you know, Coats for Kids, what happens at Share every week, and I don't even have the whole list, but I'm just telling you, this is, you have an outsized influence. You know, here's the size of the church, here's the size of our God, and like, here's the size of what you're doing, what we are doing, because of the God we serve, because you're doing this, you're developing the God-given talents that you have. We want to do that, because when we serve, leaders take notice. I'll say that, and I'll get there in a little bit. Okay, so far, how do we be in the political sphere and not get sucked into the political spirit? We avoid worldliness, right? We avoid worldliness. We develop our God-given talents, very similar to this second one. Third thing, everyone say excellence. Okay, Daniel, oh, church, Christians, we need this, right? Daniel is excellent at his job. Daniel is excellent at his job. Now, I've skipped over one king. We've gone from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar, Babylonian. Then we had a whole new empire show up, the Persians, the Medes, and now I'm in Daniel 6. At this point, he is under Darius. Anyone seen VeggieTales? Do a great job of this, all right? So Daniel's under Darius. Adam's done, he knows VeggieTales. Good. Daniel distinguished himself above the other administrators and satraps, just kind of a governor, because he had an extraordinary spirit. So the king planned to set him over the whole realm. Continuing, the administrators and satraps, therefore, he was so good, so what'd they do? They're jealous. They're carnal. They didn't have the Lord. They kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. Many of you have gone through these sorts of things in your workplace, might I add. But they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Then these men said, gosh, we'll never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God. Whatever God has given you to do, let's do it with excellence. Amen? I was kind of embarrassing too. I don't know why I get embarrassed saying this. I was a French teacher for 5 years. I was a high school French teacher for 5 years. I loved it. Actually, it was great because I was one of 5 French teachers. Huge high school, suburban Boston. Huge high school, 20 Spanish teachers, great department. Yeah, I was the only non-native French speaker. Just a lot of fun professionally because, you know, we had an immersion classroom and it was fun. But as an agent of the state, of course, it wasn't appropriate for me to evangelize my students. I skirted that line a little bit, a few times. I mostly prayed like crazy. It's been fun since that was 15 years ago. It's been fun to see different students fall one by one. Dominoes, they come to Jesus. Amen, because we can pray. If you can't do anything else, you can pray. But really, the beginning of any witness that I had as a public school teacher was just being good at my job, right? That really is the foundation of our witness. So whether you're a mom or whatever God's given you to do, you're retired, you can serve in so many ways, whatever God's given you to do, we've got to be excellent at it because that really is the foundation of our witness. Amen? People don't want to hear from the Christians, honestly, if we suck, you know? You know what I'm saying? Like, let's be excellent at what we do to give glory to God. And we don't have to be perfectionist, right? I can be a perfectionist. Like, we don't have to be perfectionist, but if we are good at what we do, God shows up. Look, God showed up. Daniel was so trusted by Darius that he rose to the top and his buddies were jealous. In my context, what I love being able to share with our state senators, what I love being able to share with our state reps, with a lot of the executive department heads, like DHHS, so the Department of Health and Human Services in New Hampshire, it's the largest department, 3,000 employees, more than 51% of our, I think it's a $13 billion budget that New Hampshire has right now. They are the ones dealing with all of the big problems in New Hampshire, adoption, foster care, mental health, addiction crisis. Those are the big ones. But what I love being able to do, so when I meet with those guys and say, hey, did you hear about that church in Rochester? They're starting a sober house. Did you hear about that church in Amherst? They're starting Hope Over America, right? Right? We're going to get there, don't you know? God's going to give us that ministry. But when the church all over New Hampshire, when we're being excellent at what God has called us to do, and when we go to where the pain is and we're excellent in that place, like Hope Over America, what a great model for us. When we are excellent at Coats for Kids, when we do that, guess what? Then the temperature in the room drops. It's not the R or the D at the end of your name, but it's let's solve these problems together. Joseph, what was the big problem? Famine. But God took the God person who had the idea and the power and the authority, the excellence, but he had to put him with Pharaoh because Pharaoh could distribute the solution. And I would submit to you today that God wants to do that same thing 100x in New Hampshire today. Adoption, foster care. I talked to Joe Ripsom. Joe Ripsom is our, so under DHHS, there's the Division of Children, Youth, and Families. I shared with him the Joseph story. I was like, do you know this story? He's like, yeah, I know it. And I shared it with him, you know, but he's on the edge of his seat at Tucker's in Concord. And I said, hey, I think the church can help. What keeps you up at night, Joe? And this, the one who's charged with all the adoption and foster care in our state, can you imagine that? You know, you've seen on MUR what happened to this poor girl, Montgomery, right? So he's living with this. You know, this girl who's missing, presumed dead from Manchester. I said, Joe, what keeps you up at night? He said, well, we've got about 75 kids. They're teenagers. They are defiant because they've had so much trauma in their lives. Who's going to adopt them? Who's going to adopt these 75 kids? And he said, statistically, what's going to happen is they're going to go from DCYF, adoption and foster care, and guess what system they're going to end up in next? Another commissioner. Yeah, the criminal justice system. And I said, Joe, I have to believe that I can get 75 churches in this state where at least, even if we don't adopt them, they have mentoring programs so that as these eight, as these young men and women age out of DCYF, they'll at least know some stable adults. You know, they'll know a few of us. So they have a fighting chance in their adult life not to end up in criminal justice. Are you with me? See, when we're excellent at what we do, when we're excellent at the ministries that God's given us, when we're excellent at helping the pain points of New Hampshire, the Granite State, it's just a different conversation, isn't it? Amen. Okay, last thing. All right, so we are avoiding worldliness. We are developing our talents. We are being excellent at what God's given to do. Lastly, kind of similar to the first one, we pray. Everyone say pray.
Pray.
You're good at this. I like this church because we're good at this. All right, we pray. And I said it kind of tongue in cheek. When I was a teacher at public school, the one thing I could do when I felt unable to maybe share like I would have wanted to do is I was a single man back then. I had time. That's when I had time. But I would take my list of 80 students every year and I would pray by name. As soon as I got that list, somewhere around July, I would remember this kind of lifestyle, Daryl. Remember when I could take a weekend and go to a Catholic retreat center and I could pray over these names. All 80 of them, I'd start in July. And about two or three times during the school year, I'd make sure that I would pray. I mean, I would do it a lot more than that, but I'm just saying where I would get away for like a day or two and just pray over these, my 80 students. And it has been fun in the 15 years since then to see what God has done. If all else fails, we can pray, right? Let's look at how Daniel prayed. And of course, we'll call to mind 1 Timothy 2. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, so what's going on here is, remember those other satraps, the other governors, his peers were so ticked at him that they decided, let's have Darius sign this decree that if no one worships Darius, then they'll get to go into the lion's den. Darius was clueless. Again, just see the veggie tales. It's good. So when Daniel learned that these guys had kind of sealed the deal, they got Darius to sign this, what did he do? Actually, this is so good on the political thing. Did he put up a fight? Did he get on Twitter and rail those guys? No. He went low. He went low. So he went into his house. The windows in his upstairs room opened towards Jerusalem, west. And three times a day, he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to God. My favorite six words of this verse. Just as he had done before. In other words, we get the picture here that Daniel's not just praying when things are bad, but Daniel loves spending time with God. 1 Timothy 2, remember what the Apostle Paul told his mentee, Timothy. There's not a lot of in the New Testament about how we should worship. You know, we don't get a lot in the New Testament, like do this, you know, then you do this call to worship, then do this. The one time that we get some, sorry, There's several times, but one of the times that we get indication of how to worship, Paul is telling his young mentee Timothy, when you guys worship, sorry, I don't have it on here, but he says, one thing I want you to do, when you guys get together to worship, I urge you therefore to pray for 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4, someone. I urge you to pray for leaders, all those who are in authority, okay? So when we get together, one of the things we should be doing is praying for leaders and those in authority, right? And we pray because God wants all people to come to a knowledge of him. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, he linked together, if we'll pray for our people, D or R, somehow our effectiveness in evangelism is affected. Amen? I often say to people in this state right now, if we spent more energy and time praying for the governor as opposed to being mad that he's publicly pro-choice, what would happen? Okay, what I'm about to share with you is all public. Okay, so the governor has a man who invests in him, who sows the word into him almost daily. Because I've been in, his name is Michael Worsley. Michael Worsley, African-American man, he has a cleaning company. Isn't it just the beauty of God that God takes the African-American man who owns a cleaning company and has him be the one who's sowing the word in our governor's heart? I've been in Michael's truck when the governor's called. They are like buddies. And I am vexed by the fact that he's getting the word all the time, and yet publicly, the governor is still publicly and consistently pro-choice. Yes, he signed our fetal life protection law into law, somewhat begrudgingly, I think I can say, because we hid it in the budget. So in other words, here in New Hampshire, it is now, abortion was legal up until birth, until last year, June of 2021, and went into effect of January this year. Now, late-term abortion is illegal. That's a miracle. It's driving, so I'll just use this phrase, Daryl, it's driving the other side crazy, because that's not how it's supposed to go. It's supposed to go the way Massachusetts goes, where Massachusetts in December of 20 had a late-term abortion ban, and then they went the other way. Now, abortion under birth. Nevada, other states have done. That's how the culture is saying it should go. But New Hampshire, because of a few people, I'm bragging on my policy team right now, because a couple of my friends who are smart and have law degrees, and they helped the New Hampshire legislature get the Fetal Life Protection Act across the finish line. And so I really need to honor the reps. There are actually a few House reps who are just amazing. They laid their lives down on the line to get this Fetal Life Protection Act passed. Okay, all that to say, the governor is still a politician, right? I want him to be a man of moral courage. I want him to be like, in front of the State House is my favorite statue. It's the statue of Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster was a godly man. He was a U.S. Senator for New Hampshire and for Mass. He's the only U.S. Senator to have a statue in front of two state houses, Mass and New Hampshire. But I claim him for us because I love that he's front and center in ours. He loved God. I want our governor. I want every rep. I want every one of our 400 reps. I want every one of our 24 senators to be like Daniel Webster. More and more are coming. I can tell you there is a momentum happening. More people are running for office who are like Daniel Webster. And God might be calling you to run for office in your town, in your county, because we need godly people on the library commission. We need godly people in zoning. We need godly people in all of these offices. And rep, if you got $5, you can run for state rep. I can spot it to you, okay? Two. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. $2, state rep. I think it's 10 for state senate. Yeah. You got to be 18 to be a state rep. Actually, the youngest state rep in this session is right here in Amherst or Milford. Young man named Tony. I finally met him back in summer. Yeah. You know him?
Did he run in high school?
I don't know. Yeah, potentially. Yeah. So, anyhow. Sorry, I'm just rambling now. Okay, we got to wrap it up. All right. I just get excited about these things. The whole point here was, what if we prayed for Governor Sununu more than we as the church are just, because I my pulse on the church is everyone's just so annoyed, you know, because he won't go full on for pro-life. He's aware, I'll just tell you this, he's quite aware of the church's criticism. We're not winning him yet, okay? God's got a plan. I don't know how it's going to work. You know, I'm there trying to be in that space and win him.
We can't win him.
So preach. Right? So that's it. So we're on our knees, right? And that's my point. How much of us are doing this, and how much of us are doing, and how many of the church right now are doing this? All right. Amen. All right. All right, let's land this a little bit. Because, man, sorry, excuse me. How do we be in the political sphere without being sucked in the political spirit? Some of the internals, we avoid worldliness and we pray. Some of the externals, we're excellent at what we do. We develop our God-given talents. And then God, just as you said, do you see my sermon? Punchline just came right there. God shows up. No, don't be sorry, okay? We act in the natural, and God shows up in the supernatural. Amen? So may I just suggest a few things of how we may act in the natural? And can I also encourage you and inspire you with a few things that we've seen in the supernatural? In the natural, can I ask you to do a few things? Besides these things we've talked about, but I'm talking very specifically in the sense that November 8th is coming. Okay, it happens to be my birthday. It's probably the most important thing, but it's also voting day. I guess we'll say that. But here in the 21st century New Hampshire, how do we act naturally? We seek the welfare of the city, even when we're in exile, Jeremiah 29. We're doing it. We keep doing coats for kids. We keep doing all the stuff that God's given us to do. You vote. Okay, please vote. May I also suggest nhcornerstone.org as a great resource, my organization, for endorsements and figuring out who all is running in your area. Please do an engaged and informed vote on November 8th. Please show up. I actually love the David and Goliath story that God is playing out here in New Hampshire. The David and Goliath story is this. 2016 Pew Research poll said New Hampshire is the least religious church in the country. The least religious state in the country. I love it, right? That's the Goliath. The David part is we have the most accessible state government in the entire nation. In other words, I operate under this thesis that one more unit of change, one more unit of engagement from the church would equal 10 units of cultural change if we would just show up. The number one way you can show up this fall is will you just vote? Amen? I think we get that. And where the supernatural comes in is, what do you want to do on November 9th? We'll all wake up November 9th. We may or may not be happy with what our slate looks like. But what I can recommend to you, New Hampshire, is that day, whoever wins, will you write them a quick note? You'll have a few state reps. You'll have one state senator. Right there, before we talk about policy or anything else, what would happen if you engaged with them relationally? What would happen if you wrote them a note and said, thank you so much that you've decided to become a state rep or a state senator. Because I can tell you, they're not doing it for the money. Do you know how much they make? $100 a year, and that is before taxes. Federal government takes a little bit out, and then they have to buy their name tags. They're about $6 or $8. And then if they want the license plate, you know, sometimes you see the rep license plate, $9 each, front and back, 18. So by the time you get to it, these reps are not, and senators too, they also make the princely sum of $100 a year. I ran into, some of you will know, you remember Senator Levesque was the senator of some of you in this area. I ran into her before, you know, now we have Senator Avard. I ran into Senator Levesque early on, back when she was senator, and I said, Senator, thank you for your work, and here's my invitation to you. And she said, wait. She said, are you thanking me for my work? She said, I see what Cornerstone writes about me in the papers. Funny thing is, we hadn't said a thing about her. She was just kind of making this up. But I stopped and I said, Senator Levesque, I know you're here because you care for people. In other words, just a simple obedience to the scriptures. We honor those who we serve. That changes the whole conversation right there. Now, my family knows Senator Levesque because we see her around, you know. I'll look in the camera. Probably won't get my vote this time, but, sorry, Senator, but we have a relationship, right? And now once we have a relationship, that's where the supernatural comes in. Are you with me? Your note of thanks to your legislator is actually the beginning of the prophetic. I don't know if you know that. When you start to just write thanks to someone, Then what happens to flow after that is the prophetic. Like, I'm just telling you, that's the progression I'm looking for. I start with relationship, but just, you know, with pastors. For 3 or 4 years, I've met with pastors in the gallery of the house, and we've prayed. And I say, Lord, give me words of knowledge for these people because I need it and you need it. And because the scripture says, you know, when Daniel showed up on the scene, he had a word of knowledge for Nebuchadnezzar, and it broke things open for me. You with me? We act in the natural. We believe for the supernatural. You vote. You pray. Watch what God will do. Amen? C.S. Lewis said this, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. If we just are in the political world, we get nothing. But if we aim at heaven, we call heaven down, then we get both. Amen? So we want to pray. I'll just end with this and then we'll stand and pray and we're gonna call out to Jesus, right? Okay. Last session, I was able to meet with 12 of our 24 state senators, have small groups of pastors meet with them, including Senator Avard. 5 Democrats, 7 Republicans. Can I tell you, our whole purpose there is just, Lord, we want to share. My goal when I meet with one of our elected officials is I want to open up a paper Bible and have a word for them. And we want to get to know what's on their heart for their district, and we want to pray. I can't say too much because these meetings are confidential, but I can say that 2 of my favorite meetings were with the Democrats who are totally opposed to anything that Cornerstone stands for. But because when you show up with honor, when you open God's word, not one of them refused the opening of the word, and not one of them refused prayer by one of their pastors. Of course, they're pastors in their district. You know, I don't know all their motives. You know, are they just being political? I don't know. But they took the prayer. Yeah, I'll take it when they take prayer. We do what we do in the natural. God does the rest. He does the supernatural. Are you with me? Amen. All right, well, let's stand. Let's pray for Governor Sununu. How's that? And then we're doing, I speak Jesus, right? Because that's perfect. Okay. Can I pray? And then you, all right, thank you. All right, sorry. I'm sorry about my voice. I'm annoyed at myself right now. I don't know where it went. It's because worship was off the chain at the beginning. So, thank you, Lord. Lord, you care about New Hampshire. Lord, you care about the United States. You care about the nations of the world. Lord, you care about civic government. God, you've made it really clear. It's why you call us to honor those who are in civic authority. And you want good government that rewards good and punishes evil. Lord, sadly, we can say with Isaiah in chapter 5 today that our culture calls good evil, evil good. It calls sweet bitter, bitter sweet. Pretty messed up. We can also agree with Isaiah chapter 9. We long for the government to be on your shoulders, Jesus. We want to submit to your kingship. We long for you to be king over us. We say yes to you being king over us. We pray that as we, the people of God, say yes to you being king over us, that would be so attractive to the rest of the world, that people like Governor Sununu or our 24 senators or our 400 reps that we'll elect on November 8th, they'll also say, we want King Jesus over us, spiritually speaking. So God, even just together as your people, I cry out right now for the governor in Jesus' name. You know his heart, God. Lord, help him in his marriage. Help him in parenting his teenagers, God. Help him, I pray in Jesus' name. And I pray that he would read Psalm 139 and he'd have a revelation that life begins in the womb because policy does matter. People's lives hang in the balance. So Lord, help us to be in this government realm as good citizens, but not be sucked into the political spirit. We need your wisdom every moment. Because, you know, every conversation, whether it's our friend, our neighbor, our family member, it just gets difficult. We need wisdom in every situation, Lord. We want to make it about Jesus. So, Lord, come. I don't know what the governor's doing right now, but I pray even right now he'd be arrested by the Spirit of God. I pray that he'd have a sense of the love of the Father for him. I pray that you have a sense of the majesty of Jesus Christ, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God, eternal Father, everlasting Father. Let him get a revelation of Jesus. I pray the Holy Spirit, he'd have a sense of the Holy Spirit wanting to fellowship with him. And I pray that you would put moral courage in this man in the name of Jesus. I pray that you would not be afraid of the loud voices that want to bring murder into our world. Let them not be afraid anymore. And Lord, I pray for us here in this room for just a fresh baptism of the same thing you gave Daniel, Lord, that we would be people who pray, who are set apart from the world. We're excellent at what you've given us to do. We develop the gifts you've given us individually and corporately. I pray. Have mercy on us, Son of David, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.